You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. We'll go to the scripture readings in Ephesians today, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for this opportunity to meet together. We thank thee for the Bible, which is preserved for us, that we can read and understand in our own tongue. And we ask you to give a special blessing for all this morning, in Christ's name, amen. Well, Seppi's fine, but Reuben's sick. So she's at home looking after Reuben. He got sick on Thursday coming home. He said to me, Dad, I've got a sore throat. And I said, let's give you some vitamin C and stuff. But come Friday morning, he was had it. So I sent off an email to Char, said, that's it, he's not coming. And so he got sick over Saturday, and waking up Sunday morning, he was getting a bit better. So I think by the time Monday comes, he'll be okay. But still no football game for him, which he'll be very, very disappointed about. Okay, let's go to the book of Galatians, and we're really looking at verses 15, but we'll back up a little bit. This is where we're up to, basically. There's three major sections, with one very big section in this passage here. If you look at A, you've got the troubler. And I drew a picture, it's kind of a funny picture of a troubler last time. But that goes with the restorer, and hence my picture of the restorer. Hopefully you can recognize something there. It may not have got quite all the characteristics right, but I didn't spend much time on it, I'm sad to say. I didn't have enough time. But, you know, a face like Dr. McLean's, if you look at it, because of the fact that there's no mustache, there's no beard, without putting him down, not too much hair, those sort of things are easy to put on, and they capture the essence right there. But if all those things go, then other things take over, which are much more difficult to get. And the eyes. And I looked very carefully at his eyes. And there's something very unusual about his eyes. Because the top eyelid overlaps the bottom one in a very, very obvious kind of way. And if you quickly do an eye, you'll miss it. The structure of the eye, the shape of the lids, very different. If you get those right, you'll get the capture, the essence of him. Anyway, so that's Dr. McLean that you're more familiar with than myself, but I've been listening to a lot of his sermons, and they live on. Isn't it a great thing that those will live on and on and on, and they're great. They're really great. So you have the troubler, but then you have the restorer. And hopefully we all can do our place as restorers in this community, in this world that we find ourselves. Do you ask yourself that question many times in your life? Why was I born now? And is it an accident that all of us are here together? You know, we're all in this group of generations together. Here we are in this moment in time. And I often ask myself these sort of questions, and I always look for some meaning when I meet new people. The law of love fulfilled. Now, what is that law? What is the law which is fulfilled there? And then, corresponding to the law of Christ, where there is the command to fulfill it. And then in C, you've got the flesh, and you've got the new nature, the spirit, the works of the flesh as opposed to those of the spirit. And that comprises the big section. So section C is the one that really stands out as being something very important here. And there are 17 works mentioned there of the flesh. There are 9 of the spirit. 17 is a prime number, a 9 is a multiple of 3, and you can see 3 threes and 9. 3 is associated with the Trinity, God, Father, Son, Spirit. So you got a trinity of trinities working in there. The 17 escapes me right now. I'll work on it. I'll work on it. But anyway, that's what's going on there, and we need to refresh our memory about that. I want you to go to chapter 5 and verse 10, and I want to point out something here. It says this in verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And it says here, none otherwise minded. None otherwise minded. You know, if we can have a unity of mind and we're not pushed aside to all sorts of other things that will trip us up, we can achieve so much more. I've got a nice lapel. I'm not wearing it this time. It says, United We Stand. And it's a simple one. We all know that. There's a song about it. United We Stand, Divided We Fall. And that's true. It's absolutely true. And if the wicked one can sow discord and destroy unity, it stops so much of the Lord's work from being accomplished. There's so much damage that can come in. And unfortunately, we're seeing that within this country and right throughout the Western world, where there's so much division going on and destroying a lot of what could be accomplished. But notice it says, but he that troubles you shall bear his judgment. Now, a lot of people who come to the Acts 28 position and understand what went on at Acts 28, they think that, well, that means that all that kind of judgment that we might be worried about if we were in the book of Acts, we don't have to worry about. The only trouble with that is, Paul directly says in Colossians 3, and I want you to find this passage, because it really will wake us all up to the reality. Colossians 3 and verse 25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. And we can add to that, there is no respect of age. And when I say age, I'm not talking about you individually in terms of your chronological age. I'm talking about the ages of God. Right? It seems that this is one of those principles that run through the ages, and it includes the age in which we live too. And we need to pay particular attention to that. So, he's very confident that this one who is troubling them will bear judgment. It's coming. And this person is a teacher. And we know James has something to say about teachers. You know, be not many masters, but those masters are teachers, for they shall receive the greater condemnation. And that is true. We can see that principle there. And I'm very worried about the fact that my words, which come out of my mouth, are right. You know, because as a teacher, we're going to be held responsible more than others. So taking a position of teaching, you know, is... how can we say? It's one that you better consider. You better consider. And perhaps some people don't consider it enough. It says in verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? The word yet. The word yet is an interesting thing, because it comes up. And this, by the way, is something I forgot to give you, but this is showing you the different works in the C section. One of the flesh and that of the spirit. But here's the little Greek word, yet, eti. And this is how it's used throughout Galatians. And I've put them in red here. For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If I yet please men. What does it mean, yet? What does it mean? It seems like a little word, and perhaps we can just pass it over. I don't think that would be a good thing to do. It says in verse 20, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And then in 3:18, if of the law, it is no more of promise. And then 3:25, no longer under the schoolmaster, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And then in verse 11 of chapter 5, the one we are looking at, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision. And same verse, why do I yet suffer persecution? And that's what I want to think about. You see, you may no longer be under a schoolmaster, but there will be laws that you need to be observant of. There are things, for example, that Paul would preach, and he may add to that preaching. So the word yet has this idea of to extend by addition. So here, and I, brethren, let's look at it in our Bible rather than up here, and if I yet preach circumcision, he's really meaning, and if I, brethren, if I in addition preach circumcision, in other words, he's adding this to what he's already teaching, why do I yet, that is, why do I in addition suffer persecution? And then it says, then is the offense of the cross ceased. There evidently were people there who were accusing Paul that of evidently adding this preaching of circumcision. And they could find passages and look at his life history where he did in fact circumcise because of the Jews. But when it came to taking a stand about justification, no way would he allow that to occur. No way. So he's now answering this. Why do I yet suffer persecution? If I added circumcision to my preaching, then I would certainly expect not to be persecuted. But I am. I'm persecuted. Why? Because I'm standing by the truth that we're justified by faith plus nothing. And that's the point he's bringing up here. And then verse 12, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Now I've mentioned this, and I don't want to belabor this, but I believe that this takes the crude meaning, right? I won't go too far into this, but I believe this in context, if you just leave it where it is and allow words to take their closest meaning, which is the most natural thing to do, it would mean, I would they were even cut off which trouble you, meaning in the same sense of circumcision. And furthermore, what's interesting is that there is this word, well, I don't know whether I have this, oh no, that's not that one, let's go up a bit. In fact, I'll blank that out. There is this word that comes up here, and it's what we call the middle. It takes the middle form. Now, what do I mean? Well, this is a slight diversion into grammar. Okay, so if you look at these verbs, you can have the active meaning. I hit the ball. The subject actively does the work. I hit the ball. Then there is the passive. I was hit by the ball. I received the action. Right? The subject receives the action. But in Greek, there's something else, and it's called the middle. And that's what appears here, the middle. And the middle generally means either one of two things. I did it to myself, or I did it for my own benefit. So, if you look here in verse 12, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you, it really means I would they were, they cut themselves off. And I won't go any further. Alright? There is a modern vernacular you could use here, which I won't go down that road. But no doubt you could think and see that, yes, and it's slightly crude. And I think that's justified from the context. I think it's also justified by other passages Paul uses in Philippians I showed you last time. I'm just making you aware of that. Is there an alternative to that particular interpretation? Yes, there is a slight one where you go to verse 7. But you notice you have to jump a reasonable distance away where it says, you did run well, who did hinder you? So the idea is this hindrance in the roadway, and then you basically use an analogy of the form of the words, and you say, well, what this cutoff means is that the blockage is removed. It's cut out of the way. But I think that's kind of a little bit more remote, and so I think we should just leave it exactly where it is and go for the crude one. You know? And carrying on. And it says in verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Now you notice it begins with for. For. But that's illogical. So if you keep the for with verse 12, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. You can kind of get a meaning there. You can kind of fit that in there. But if you allow that in verse 1 where it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, and then allow from verse 2 to verse 12 is kind of like a parenthetical thought, and then he retakes up that idea of liberty here. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Then there's a more sort of a justified connection there, which Paul can quite often do. He's good at running rabbits. So whenever I run after rabbits, I feel like I've got a good example here by Paul. Only use, by the way, rabbits. You've got quite a few rabbits here in Oklahoma. You know, in New Zealand, in the South Island, you've never seen rabbits like you see them there. And it got so bad one summer that the farmers would beg people to come on their farm, and they would give them the ammunition and the guns to blow away rabbits. There were so many rabbits that you could park your van or your truck in one spot and stand in one place all day and shoot rabbits. And the land was just denuded of any vegetation. There were warrens everywhere and rabbits just going like crazy. And they invented a gun, which was basically, it was a compressed air gun where there's a compressor going, you know, and it's running this compressor, and there's a hose that comes to your gun, and you just go like that all day long, shooting rabbits. But anyway, as you see here, it says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. So we're going back to this idea of love, but by love serve one another. So I've managed to make some sort of connection with the four in verse 13, but look, there comes another four, verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. So what is he doing? He's now explaining this love. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. You've got liberty, so just do what you want. That's one clarion call you'll hear from some people. You've got liberty, so use it. But what they really mean is, you know, just do whatever your flesh desires. And that clearly is not what is intended here. He says, but by love serve one another. So that's some sort of servitude. Then he says, for all the law is fulfilled. Wait a minute now, Paul. Haven't you just got finished telling us all about the law and how we're not justified by the law, you're not under the law? But then he's justifying the use of this love, for all the law is fulfilled. Now this, do you see the point I'm making? If the law is something we don't need to worry about, then why is he appealing to it to justify the use of love? And what you have is this, and I'll show you some passages that justify what I'm going to say, but what you have in Galatians is the fact that the law cannot be used to justify anyone. You cannot go to the law, Jew or Gentile, to be justified in the sight of God. Out!
And he really raps people over the knuckles about this issue. And he's big in Romans and here in Galatians. It's massive. Calls the weak and the beggarly elements. But it's all in this context of justification. To be declared right. Law. No. You can't use it in that context. But does that mean that the law is bad? Well, it's not. It's not bad. And so what he's saying here is that love is the fulfilling of, is the fulfillment of the law. It's not the fulfilling of the law, but it is something that fulfills this law. Let me show you what I mean. Go to Romans. And Romans chapter number 7. And I'm going to guess verse 12. Right? Let's see. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. It's good. But it's no good as a means for justification. So, what is he saying here? Well, the way that you now are going to do things in the sight of God, which is pleasing, is through this vehicle of love. He says in verse 14 of Galatians 5, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." There it is. There it is. Love. So people who say, well, the law is right and it's good and it's holy and it's just, therefore you should be fulfilling the letter of the law. Well, no, that's not what the scriptures tell us to do. In fact, here we've got something far, far better, which is love. And he goes on, he talks about biting and devouring. Now I want to show you this picture, and here it is here. And I want to try and use this to explain something which is difficult. It is difficult for many Christians and for all of us, I think, to try and understand how the law is holy, just, and good and what we can get out of it in this age. What do we get out of the law? You know, we're not under the law, nor were they in the book of Acts. We're not Jews. We were never given the law. Okay, we understand that, but what is there? What is the law then, as far as we're concerned? Now, we do have an example, and we're going to look at Ephesians shortly. And before we go there, I want to remind you of some past teaching that we've done. I won't go through it in detail, but in Galatians 3:19 it says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, if you remember this lesson, we went back and we saw what was the added law and what it was added to. And what it was added to was the Ten Commandments. So the added law was that law which was added to the Decalogue. And we've got an example of one of these particular laws that Paul uses. Now, we know that the added law is hit real hard. And what do we have to do with the added law? Things to do with ceremonial rites and purification and all these things. We're certainly not going to be doing those today. But what about the Ten Commandments? Because when Paul talks about the law, in this context, he's talking about the added law. What about the Ten Commandments? Okay, let's just go across to Ephesians now. We're right close to it. So once we go to Ephesians, let's just make things plain. Okay, so we were in Galatians. There we are. And then we have gone to Ephesians, so we have jumped across a border. We're in new country. So we jumped across the border, and now we're in Ephesians. We're looking at chapter 6. Galatians, written during the book of Acts. Jew was first. Signs and wonders going on. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. For this is right. The commandment, just and good. Right? For this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it might be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. The first commandment with promise. Where does this come from? Well, it comes from the Old Testament. And it actually comes from one of these Ten Commandments. And if we go back there, let's have a look and see what Paul leaves out, because it might be instructive. Let's have a look at Exodus and chapter number 20 and verse number 12. It says this: honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land. Now, when we go to Ephesians 6, it says, live long on the earth. Well, we're all on the earth, and we understand that. But in the context of Exodus 20 and verse 12, when it says, the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, we know the context here is the land given to Israel, right? And when he now quotes this passage, that is removed. It's gone. Why did he do this? Well, because you see, this is something which is totally consistent with love. It's the consistent thing with love. And he has removed this from its exact context and expunged its connections simply with Israel, and made it quite general. That's going to work with us in this age. And it does. It works with us in the very age in which we live. And yet we find it in the Ten Commandments. The principle here of love working through these Ten Commandments. If you go back again to Galatians, where we've just been looking, in chapter 5, and let me see. It says this in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that's the word. The word meaning the doctrine, the teaching. And this is the teaching, love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And boy, have you seen this happen? Unfortunately, we who are saved, we have this old sin nature, and it rears up, and boy, oh boy, it's powerful. It can really rear up. And it says, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And it can escalate, and we've got to stop that escalation. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the realm of the Spirit. Walk in that realm. And it says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You cannot. Oh, well, you cannot, so let's just give up. No. We realize that during this life there's going to be victories, and unfortunately there's going to be a few defeats along the way. But the ultimate victory is ours in Christ. And we've got to remember that. But simply because there's a failure on your part or on my part does not change the fact that the final victory will be ours. And we don't give up the fight. We do not. Now the flesh will tell you, give up. Give up. Give it away. Man, it's too hard. Stay at home. Watch OU versus whoever. Now we're getting closer to home. Now, I'll put it into the New Zealand vernacular, right? Stay home and watch the All Blacks. Okay, anyway. Now, it says this in verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Ye are not under the law if you're led by the Spirit. Okay, so if you were under the law, then you cannot be led by the Spirit, regardless of what the circumstances are. That's a very strong statement. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and he goes through all of these. Some of them are interesting in their connection. For example, you go through adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. Interesting, the word behind witchcraft, which is pharmakia. Pharmakia. Boy, do we have a problem with that end of things. That, you know, witchcraft uses a lot of drugs and chemicals and things like that. And if you look what's happening in the Western world today and how they're moved into that whole realm of chemicals being put in your body, and that does cause hallucination and all these witchcraft-oriented things. And they'll do all sorts of crazy stuff. I mean, some of these chemicals, you only need to take them once. You know, this idea, well, I'll just try and see how it works. No, wrong move, wrong move. One bit of this stuff enters your body and changes the brain immediately. There is no going back. It's changed. So what's the lesson? Keep away from that stuff, man. I've seen so many kids who have got into this through peer pressure and they have moved into witchcraft and they are ruled by it, man. You say, we're talking about, I remember getting into a discussion about the Commonwealth. The New Zealand is a part of the Commonwealth, so we have a queen. And you know we do a curtsy to the queen. We're supposed to. But Americans bow to nobody, right? Which is great. That's great. But you are, as a nation, bowing to something. And unfortunately, in many cases, that's this witchcraft through drugs. And boy, are you being laid low with it. And we need to fight it, man. And show our kids the story. Because I remember one time, as a kid, I got in the company of some kids I didn't really know, and they came to me with these pills, and they said, it would really please us if you would take these. Now, I was not a smart kid. I mean, I think I was influenced by kids, as you know, like any other kid. But on this occasion, I said, no way. I don't know what that is. So I might have been stupid, but I was smart enough not to take it. But other kids will bend. You take one of these things, man, and it can be the end of your life. The end. And that's how powerful they are. And it says, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Does that mean to say that they are lost? No. It's quite possible that a person can receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and according to Ephesians, they're sealed under the day of redemption. Their body will be brought up, brand spanking new, but boy, they can be laid low. And their inheritance will not be there in the kingdom of God, their portion of the kingdom of God. It will not be there in terms of rewards. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. That's great, isn't it? Faith. Meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Why? There is no law because these things are in consistence with love. You say, well, if you run through the law through all these things, does it match up? No, it doesn't have to. It just needs to be consistent with love. And they are. There is no law. No law against these. And it goes on, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That's something you've got to do. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We've got life in the Spirit. Now our daily walk should be in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Okay, here it is. Vain glory. Vain glory. Old belt boy. We men especially can get into this, but women also. We're all touched with this. Glory. We want glory in some sense. People can take passages in the Bible like we looked at in Ephesians 6 concerning fathers. There, fathers have got to be careful about how they train up their children. And some fathers have got in their mind that what they've got to be is some sort of absolute dictator. Dictator over their wife, a dictator over their children. And they think that is somehow God-honoring. That's God-honoring. One the man, man. And what they want is everyone looks up to him. That's him. Boy, you got to bow at his feet. And you want that kind of glory. But in the end, what happens to your children? What does it provoke in your children? Well, in many cases, it will provoke rebellion. Rebellion. Some of the worst kids around are preachers' kids. Some of the worst ones. And some of the ones that go furthest away from the faith are preachers' kids. And I believe one of the reasons is simply because of the hypocrisy of lording it over and pretending something that you're not. Pretending something you can never be while you're in this body of flesh. What I would not, that I do. And that is pervasive. And you've got to admit it. And you've got to admit when you're wrong. And you've got to say, wife, I was wrong. You were right. And your son. Son, you were right and I was wrong. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That's hard to do, man. That's hard. But you've got to do it. And you've got to do it in the Lord. And you've got to be as consistent as you can. Well, that's my message for you today. The significant one, I thought, dispensationally, is this one. The business about the Ten Commandments, the added law, and how that this love is the thing which is fulfilling the law, and how that works through the Ten Commandments. And it's very, very interesting and consistent. Acts 28, man. Write the vision. You've got to get it. And you got to get it right. Come to Northside. That's where you got to be. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this message of grace and love. We thank Thee we have the opportunity that we can serve one another through love. And we ask, Lord, that as time goes by, we would see that in our very walk as we not only live in the Spirit, but walk in the Spirit. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.